I invite you this morning to turn to kind of an unusual chapter. It's one that we would, in many ways, rather not have to talk about. But it comes next, and as we go verse by verse through the Scriptures, it's the next passage. It's a part of the life of Abraham, and an important part. And it has important words for you and for me. Its subject is death and dying and funeral service and memorial. Things that we really would rather not talk about. Or let's talk about it tomorrow or some other time. But it comes, and so let's take a look at it and invite you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures from Genesis chapter 23. Then you follow along in the reading of God's Word. Now, Sarah lived 127 years, the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham arose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will receive you his grave for burying your dead. So Abram rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephraim, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now, Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephraim answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Abraham weighed out for Ephraim the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So, Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. May I remind you, this is God's Word, and it's relevant, even though it's a subject we don't prefer to talk about, but it's relevant for us today. And Father, those words are the words of our prayer as we would seek to understand Your Word, apply that Word to our lives, and bring honor and glory to Your name in doing it all. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. A number have said that the most difficult thing we ever have to face or talk about is death. You know, there's one statistic, only one, that is 100% accurate every single time. One out of one dies. It's something that all of us are going to have to face, and yet we don't like to. Writer Somerset Maugham said this: "Death is a very dull, dreary affair. And my advice to you is to have nothing to do with it whatsoever." Well, in some ways, there's a lot of truth to that. But of course, we can't dodge it. It is something that every person in this room will face, either with loved ones or with friends who suffer the pain of the grief of loss of a loved one. We can't dodge it. And yet it's still difficult to think about. It's not one of those joyous things like we like to hear. But the 23rd chapter of Genesis, 20 whole verses devoted to this account that relates to the death of Sarah, wife of the patriarch Abraham. And we have all of that large body of truth that's set forth in this chapter. And you can't help but ask why. It causes us to reflect very carefully. It's not the kind of chapter you want to spend a lot of time analyzing, but you want to look at it and understand why God placed it here. Why is there this break in the account relating to Abraham and the maturing in his faith? Why would we have a chapter like this? It actually introduces us to more in the life of Abraham than we may first realize. It's important at the beginning that we take a moment to realize that there are certain things that go along with death that we all must learn to face. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, a number of years ago, wrote a book called On Death and Dying, where she suggested stages of grief that an individual must go through. And the interesting thing is, there have been so many who have been helped by it that the book has been extensively revised and republished, and it's now being presented under Christian Book Distributors and Amazon.com once again. And I want to just begin by sharing this as a backdrop, because you may know of someone who is going through grief right now over the death of a loved one, over something that has happened, and they need to learn to work through the stages of grief, because if we don't, there are ramifications along the way that can be damaging and hurtful. The first stage, she suggests, is denial and isolation. We resist the message that such and such has passed away. We begin to remove ourselves from others. Often we enter into a stage where we ask the question, "No, no, no, this cannot be true." If that first stage is not dealt with, it leads to anger. It might be an anger with God. We might even get angry with ourselves or with the people who have been ministering to that loved one. And the anger can mount up and become a root of bitterness. The anger can be asking itself, "Why me? Why did this have to happen now? Everything was going so beautiful. Everything was going so well. Why?" The anger can lead to bargaining. It's an interesting term that Kubler-Ross uses to describe that rationalization that we begin to go through and begin to think, if there was just something we could do, maybe we could turn this thing around. We try to even make deals with God. God, I'll dedicate my life to you. I'll go serve anywhere. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Take this away. The whole process then leads into depression, a hopelessness. It takes away our appetite for food. It can rob us of sleep. There'll be a loss of purpose in our feelings, a lack of interest in life, a preoccupation with the one who passed away. And that depression can be very debilitating and confusing. But through the process, and it's important to work through the process, there needs to be the grief. There needs to be the time of getting a grip on the reality of the fact that death is going to touch all of us and come to a place of acceptance. To the point in the timeline that resignation shows an acceptance of the reality. It's usually not a relief. There will still be the grief. There will still be the sadness. There'll still be a time of hoping for a new day of happiness. But the acceptance then simply acknowledges the fact that it's happened. We have to take the facts, not try to find blame, not be angry about it, not try to deny it, but to accept it and turn our focus in hope to the promise of God. God's grace and mercy come to our rescue, giving us the ability to go on, to focus on God and God alone for His purpose, His meaning, in rebuilding our lifeline of hope. Those stages are so crucial. As you deal with family members, you may need to assist them in helping them work through. The book on death and dying can be helpful. The book by Dr. Lehman Strauss, When Your Loved Ones Are Taken in Death, as well as the book on grief by Dr. Haddon Robinson, are all useful tools to help get a grasp of the reality while grasping the hope and the purpose of God and the plan that He has for us. Now, with all of that said, let's look at Abraham and notice that he goes through much of this. And he works through and gives a living demonstration of a memorial that is fantastic for Sarah. As you look at the chapter, you should notice something interesting. The death notice only takes two verses. The fact that she lived so many years and then died in such and such a place, and that's it. That's basically all that is said about the death of Sarah. The rest of the chapter deals with negotiations for a burial site. There are many who have asked, why would all those little details be put in? And we get one of those little things that's very common about the way the Jews will negotiate with each other and sort of barter, as it was. And it goes back and forth between them, with one suggesting this. Well, I'll give you this. Well, I don't want that. I want you to give me this. Well, give me that. No, I'll take this. I learned that in a very real way when I went shopping for some tablecloths for Judy in Israel. And the missionary told me as we went in, don't go for the first price. So when we went in, I found the perfect tablecloth with all the matching parts. It had the little holders and the napkins and everything that would be just perfect. And I thought, Judy will love this. The color was just right, the whole thing. And when we got to the point of finding out how much it was, the person quoted me something like $25 in American money. And the missionary looked at me and shook his head, no. And the missionary responded for me and said, 20. After a little bit, the guy looked at us. I'll give it to you for 15. And I thought, this is getting interesting. No, can't go that 20. We started walking out of the store. 14. Oh, sounding better. It kept coming down. And we went on through that whole process, walked completely out of the place. Got about two stores down and found that the guy was following us and said, eight. We got it for five. Fascinating. And yet it started at 25. We went to another little shop down the way where the missionary knew the owner, and he said, if you were to sell this, what could you sell it for and still make a really decent profit? Oh, he says, most places will charge you 25 to 50. But honestly, I could make a good profit on it if I were to sell it for about five. It was very interesting how it starts out and operates through. And we almost see that occurring here, because there is first a bid by the whole group of people, and finally it gets down to the owner of the plot that Abraham really would like to have. But it sort of goes back and forth, and those negotiations are there. We're going to answer the question, why? Why would the Spirit of God inspire all of that to be put in? One thing that you'll want to notice here, and it really sets the theme for the whole chapter, you want to notice how the phrase is repeated, in the land of Canaan. The promised land. The land that God had promised for Abraham and for his generations. Keep that in the back of your mind. I think the answer to the question, why is all of this added? What does it all show? It's to help to illustrate the truth that we find in Hebrews 11. Would you turn there? Because it's an important part of understanding the reason behind the details of this chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. When Abraham began seeking for the burial site, he wants it to be in the land of Canaan. Remember, he's from Mesopotamia, and normally, where would an individual want to be buried in the Old Testament traditions? They would want to go back to their homeland. But Abraham wants to have the burial site placed in the place that God has promised. He believes God. He takes it true that God is going to give that land as He said. And so he wanted to have the burial spot there. Now, let's watch what happens in the story. And notice the details that are given to us to help us understand it. We find the death of Sarah. She lived 127 years, the scripture tells us. Abraham died 38 years later, according to chapter 25. He outlived her by at least that many years. Isaac was 37 when she died. And all the years that Abraham spent were a total of 75 years of age. She died at 127. And she died in Canaan. It points out the early name, the Iribath Ava, and then the name that it became later, Hebron, still on the map, by the way, and still at the site. There is the area that is thought to be the place where those families of Abraham were buried. And it's called the place of the patriarchs, and stands to a memorial to this day of the faith that Abraham showed. Notice that he went through a mourning and weeping for her. As was the custom, she would have been placed in a private tent. That would have been the wake or the visiting time, and the family would be encouraged to be there. And it says that Abram went in and mourned and wept for her. Certainly he went through grief. They probably had lived at Beersheba for some time and had come back into the land of Canaan near the oaks of Mamre and at Hebron, and that's where she passed away. And he mourned and wept for her. Do you know that's the first time in the Scripture that we have a record of a man weeping? And it's the first and only time that we're told that Abraham wept. Think of the many disappointments and the heartbreaks he'd been through. Think of what must have run through his mind as he remembered Sarah and as he remembered all the things that had happened and when they went down to Egypt and she lied about being his sister and not his wife and the problems that came up when Ishmael was born and the issues with all of sending Ishmael away. What a picture of a heartbroken man now who sees his wife pass away. When Sarah died, we're told the depth of his grief. He wept. We need to recognize the fact that when there is the loss of a loved one, there's nothing wrong with tears. Nothing wrong with showing that grief. Even Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus wept. And Abraham mourned and wept for her. But then notice verse 3 changes gears rather quickly. We enter into the negotiations for a burial place. It's a custom in the part of the world that they were in to have the burial as soon as possible after the death. Not waiting for days and days, but just as soon as possible. It was seen to be the best dignified way to care for that loved one who had passed away. And we find in verse 3, then Abram rose from before his dead. Scholars who have studied that word to raise, and speaking of a person getting up in a place of mourning, indicated it's a beautiful statement that describes the faith of Abraham. It sort of pictures one who squares his shoulder, who lifts up his eyes. There's a firming of his step. It's as though he's coming back to face life again. It's the picture of a man who looks at the reality while looking beyond the earth and all it has to offer to see the hope and the promise of God. He steps forth in faith, a faith that becomes clearly demonstrated as he goes out and presents his need. He doesn't admit to owning any land. He's a sojourner. He's a stranger. And he's seeking a secure burial site for his wife. It was a custom to be buried in your homeland. But notice he says, I'm a sojourner. I'm a stranger. And even at the end of chapter 22, it was telling about brothers and others in his family and where they were back in Mesopotamia. But here he is saying, I want her buried here. I want this to be my homeland. I want to be here because God promised this land to me. His request shows that he wants to adopt Canaan, to adopt that which had been promised to him by God as his own land, not going all the way back to Mesopotamia, to Ur, the Chaldees. So we find that he deals both with the reality of the fact Sarah has died, but at the same time he is focusing on the promise of God. And that's the only way I've discovered that you'll ever be able to work satisfactorily through grief. Accept the reality of the death, that loved one is gone, I can still remember the day when I got the call, when I was in the home visiting with my mom and getting the word that my dad had passed away. Mom was still telling me at that point, with things that had happened in her life, that Dad would be in a few minutes. He's in the shop working on some tools. She didn't realize what was going on. Then 2 years later, I received an early morning call that Mom had passed away. There was a reality that we had to face. They're gone now. But there's also the promise that God has given us that one day we'll see all of our loved ones again. All of those who have trusted Christ as Savior, we will see again in heaven with our Heavenly Father. We have to deal with the reality and keep focusing on God's promise. And that's what Abraham did. Now it's interesting that having heard this, the sons of Heth, that is some of the local people who were there, make an offer in verses 5 and 6. The sons answered him, saying, "Hear us, O my Lord." And did you notice all the way through, are you listening? Are you listening? Hear me, hear me. Listen, listen. They repeat it. Even Abraham repeats it. Well, you listen to me. Listen. I've discovered it's what you have to do when you're bargaining. You got to listen to each other and understand what's being said. But notice the words. "You are a mighty prince. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead." Now you got to understand something here. They know that he's a sojourner and a stranger. They also recognize the fact that if he gets his hand on any real estate and starts settling in here, he's going to become one of the residents like us. And maybe we don't want his kind. Maybe we don't want to, but we can give him a burial site. That'll satisfy the need so that he's taken care of. But we won't sell him any land. We'll just give it to him. It's interesting, it says they recognize him as a mighty prince. They recognize that here is a potential leader, perhaps, but they're not quite sure that they want to give up a piece of land. So he's told to take a burial site that they will give him. But notice the counteroffer. Abram comes back in verses 7 through 9 saying to the people, the sons of Heth, and he spoke to them and said, "If it's your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price let him give it to me." Now you have to understand that that word "give" is not just meaning going to give it as a donation. "I will present this to you as a deal. I'll give you this for so much." And that's the thrust of the word "to give" here. And notice that Abram knows someone. He's a leader in the city because he sits at the gate. He's one that occupies a leadership position. You approach him so that he can present to me an offer of what he would sell that piece of property for. Now, isn't that a change of tone? Abram wants to buy it. He makes the counter offer to buy it from Ephron. And he requests the cave which Machpelah owns. That would be the grave site. Often in those days, they would seek to try to bury in a cave. The tomb would be on top of the ground in a cave where the person can in dignity be placed, out of sight, respected, serving as a memorial and as a reminder. He gives this counter offer. Now, what does Ephron think? Well, when you come to what happens, you see that Ephron offers to give the cave and the accompanying field, and a word, that word give, as you'll find in your marginal note in many study Bibles, can be translated sell. I'll sell you the cave and the accompanying field. Now you have to remember something. If he were just to sell a little burial plot, he's going to still have to pay taxes on it, on the adjoining field. If he just gives it to the man, he'll have to pay tax on everything. But if he can sell that to somebody else and deed it over to somebody else, the somebody else will have to pay the taxes. It's a different thing to talk with the whole group or to talk with the person who owns the property. And Ephron offers to sell the cave and the accompanying field so that he can avoid paying the taxes on the field. But Abraham rejects it and he says, I want to pay the full price for the whole field. Please listen to me. He says in verse 13, and he's going to offer to pay the full price. Ephron accepts it, suggesting a price of 400 shekels. Interesting, we don't find Abraham bargaining at all on that amount. Yet you need to realize that an average field, according to archaeologists and studies that have been done in that area, an average field would cost about 4 shekels per acre. We're not told how big the plot is, but 400 shekels would be quite a large payment in silver. David later only paid 50 shekels for the temple site, according to 2 Samuel 24:24. Abraham got taken in. But in front of everybody, he pays 400 shekels so that he will have the burial site and the land next to it. And he has his own real estate now in the land that God has promised. So Ephron accepts it as not being very generous. He charged him for it, but he sold him that piece of property, and Abraham paid the price. You'll notice that what happens in the passage is that the land becomes Abraham's in verses 17 and 18. This special land, it's described where it's located, all the trees that were in it within the confines of its border, all of it deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. There was a total accounting, a total accountability to all around, and it was all deeded to Abraham. The thing that's interesting is to see what the writer to this passage does as he repeats over and over and over how all of these negotiations were not behind the scenes. They weren't hidden away. It was in the hearing of or in the presence of either the sons of Heth or the people. The whole crowd. Everybody saw it. It was documented. And it's interesting that even to this day, it's considered to be the burial place of the patriarchs. A quick summary comes at the end in verses 19 and 20. As we discover that this field and cave becomes the only real estate that Abraham owned. But as he bought that, he was saying, I believe that God is going to do what he promised, and I have my little piece of it. And God has promised to bring this to pass. So it stands as a monument to the faith of the patriarchs who were buried there. If you study in the passages in the rest of Genesis, you'll find Abraham and Sarah both buried there. Isaac and Rebekah both buried there. Jacob and Leah. That's why it's called the grave of the patriarchs. And Abraham endured the grief. He went through the process as he accepted it realistically that Sarah had passed away. But he left a standing memorial to a solid faith in God's promises concerning the future. There's some good lingering lessons that you can put to this and see relevant for you and for me in these days. And one of the first things is to accept reality when death occurs. Learn to hold your relationships as God's gift to you to be enjoyed for a season, recognizing that season may end at a time that you don't expect, at a time that you really would prefer it be a different time. Accept the reality. And secondly, be sure to express the deep sadness. Go through the process of grief. Yes, it's good to weep. Don't be ashamed about it. Talk about your loss. Give yourself the grace and the time to grieve fully. But even as Abraham did, plan carefully and thoroughly. It's obvious that Abraham had done some homework when he went in with these offers. He knew exactly the name of the place, the cave, and the field that went with it. He knew exactly what was needed. And just so, you and I should plan carefully and thoroughly. This is difficult to say in some ways, but every person here should have your funeral planned. Think it through. Especially you that are older who have kids, don't leave it to them after you've passed away. Have part in it. One of the first funerals that I ever performed was with a dear lady who had been a member of the church I was pastoring at the time for probably over 50 years. The church was over 100. And she had made plans for everything. When she passed away, Judy and I had just been at the hospital and sang Amazing Grace. She was in almost a coma at the point. Didn't expect her to live very long. I got the call from the funeral director. And he said, Brother Hogan, you're the one that's designated. And then he began crying. And I wept with him. He knew the lady and we talked about her a little bit. And then he said, well, now, the real reason I'm crying is that you need to realize that she made out her funeral arrangements 25 years ago. And there's not a single person living that she had designated to have part in the service. None of the special music, none of the testimonies. There was only one person left, and he had had a stroke the week before and couldn't speak. But she had made the plans. The son came in, and the son said, we're going to follow Mom's plans the best we can. You know the congregation. You fill in the names. You know what Mom would want. And let's do it exactly the way she planned. We realize that we can't do it the way she did. So I'm not suggesting that you plan that far ahead particularly. But the problem is we never know when it's going to be. And to plan carefully and thoroughly for such a time. And communicate your plans. Talk over the plans with your loved one. Talk over the good memories, the things of lasting value, and what you want to remember about that dear, precious loved one. That it might stand as a dignified memorial in bringing a celebration of life and a memorial for the one you love and a message of hope to all. Always focusing on that hope that we have in God's promises. Father, we thank you for your word and the way it speaks sometimes to things we'd rather not think about. And yet you provide these words to encourage us and to prepare us so that we might be good stewards and might be your faithful followers. Use this chapter, Father, to minister in ways that we could not imagine, in ways that we could not even know, of what you want to do in each life that's here for your praise and for your glory. For we love you And we praise you and we thank you for the promise that we have of the eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.